Okay, is this on? It's working good. I didn't touch it, so that's all right. We're continuing in the Gospel of Luke. I am a convert to Christianity. Grew up in a non-Christian home and then became a believer in my teen years. Struggled through that in my 20s and finally got more serious with God after that. Linda grew up in a religious home. She's not really a convert. She grew up in the context of the faith. Those two differences are really important and create a problem because I became a believer in Youth for Christ. It was external to the church, and so I kind of had a faith that was external to the community of faith. I realized later that that was a problem. See, I looked through the Bible through Christian eyes and through American eyes, and I now look at the Bible through one who understands that the biblical worldview is the worldview that the Bible was written in and not the worldview that we read it with when we come out of our own culture. And that means that it was written by Jews, for Jews, and then begins to be expanded to the Gentiles. Some of the texts of Paul are written to mixed crowds of Jews and Gentiles, but the Gospels and the prophets and the Torah was written within the context of Israel itself. It's important for us to keep that in mind. So we're in Luke's gospel, and the focus is the generation of Israel that Jesus had come to and their responsibility towards the promises of Abraham and the kingdom to come and the Messiah that was going to be there. Jesus warns his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees and the scribes. That leaven, he says, is hypocrisy. And there are several forms of that hypocrisy that they're engaged in, not all of them, but that has risen up in that system. Even the Pharisees themselves were aware of that and wrote documents criticizing it. Being a hypocrite is when you act as if you're spiritual, but you're not. You're only acting so people will see you, not so God will see you. Or saying what is biblical, but not doing what is biblical. Being a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. And the third one is to use the commandments to hold people back from the kingdom. He says, you don't enter the kingdom and you prevent others. You won't even lift a finger to help them in that process. So I want to keep that critical in our minds. Here's one way I try to put it. If somebody wrote a letter to his children and then he said, have Bruce read this too, because I'm their friend, I should read it, but it will speak more fully to them than it does to me, though there will be areas where it speaks to us alike. Does that make sense? That's what I'm talking about here. So we're in Luke's gospel, and it's that generation that he is talking about. So we're about to enter into what you will see in many Bibles, a heading that says the lost sheep or seeking the lost, or one of those kinds of phrases. So I want to begin in chapter 15 with, there are three parables here that we're going to look at. We begin at 15 and go through the first seven verses. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. And now Jesus tells them, the Pharisees and the scribes, this parable. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one, doesn't leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one who is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, rejoice with me, I found my sheep which was lost. I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need repentance. Now, Jesus is being inundated with tax collectors and sinners. Well, who are they? They're Jewish people. But they are the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They have lost their way. They have not trusted God. And they are not following his commandments. But they see in Jesus something that they're missing. They need it and they want it. He's healing the sick. He's feeding people. He's teaching about the kingdom of God. And they are fascinated. The scribes and the Pharisees, however, don't like him being too open to these people. You know, he's welcoming these sinners. And he even eats with them. You know, he's hanging out with these people. Now, he's not going to them. They're coming to him. Following me? But they're coming to him because he's out in the open proclaiming. And what Jesus is talking about here is not going after the lost in the sense of evangelism, but in the sense of the sheep of Israel who have wandered. He, because of God's heart for Israel, is out for them. And he will talk about that in a couple of ways. And he says that there will be rejoicing when somebody finds that sheep. You guys should be rejoicing, he says, right? Not criticizing them. Now, not all of them are coming back to God. Jesus has already said there's a broad way and a narrow way, and many will say, you taught in our streets, and we heard you in that, but I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. So the narrow way is still coming in, but they blocked the narrow way with their hypocrisy, and the people know that there's a hypocrisy there, so they think God's not to be found there. And so Jesus is seeking the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In verses 8 to 10, he adds another parable. If a woman has 10 coins and she loses one, won't she light a lamp and sweep the house until she finds it? And then she'll tell others, rejoice with me. I found the coin that was lost. Now, I didn't read that. I just read my notes on that. But I want you to get this. The two parables explain the attitude of God and of Jesus towards the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Not talking about the Gentiles. He is amazed when Gentiles have faith. We've seen several issues of that. But his focus is the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and the Gospels are in that context. I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 50 so that you get the background of this. Jeremiah chapter 50. Verse 6 and 7. Let me pick up verse 5. They will ask for the way to Zion, turning their faces in its direction. They will come that they may join themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. They have gone along from the mountain to the hill and have forgotten their place of resting. Okay? That's what Jesus is doing. And we see that clearly when he sends out the disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, I'll use the Matthew passage. We've already looked at it in Luke. In Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sends his disciples out, I always say on their first ISP trip, he gives them specific instructions. And those instructions are found in verses 5 and 6. He says, do not go the way of the Gentiles and don't enter into any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember that this gospel is to the Jew first, and he is focused on that. In fact, in Matthew chapter 15, in dealing with one of the Gentiles. Verse 22, a Canaanite woman from the region came and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he didn't answer her a word. And the disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." And he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and begged and to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the pets." Give it to the dogs. These are pet dogs, he says. She said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And he says, "Woman, your faith is great. It shall be done to you as you wish." And her daughter was healed. Jesus didn't go after her. She went after Jesus. People go after Jesus when Jesus is lifted up. And if we will live the life of believers, it will draw people to him. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to you. We keep going to them and pushing. That salesmanship evangelism is not taught in these verses. Okay? So, these parables are focused on Israel returning to God, and the gospel is to the Jews first. Now, Jesus is going to do another text, and this text, again, is used often to talk about evangelism, but he's not talking about evangelism. He's talking about the rejoicing that happens when a repentant person comes back to God, particularly in Israel. So we pick it up at verse 11. He said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of my estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey into the distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now there was, after he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out as one to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine." Young Jewish boy feeding pigs, right? "And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating because no one was helping him at all. And when he came to his senses," I love this, "he came to his senses. He said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, and I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father's house, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion on him." Notice the father didn't go after the son. The son came to his senses and went looking for his father. "And he got up and he ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven. And in your sight, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" So look at how he comes. He doesn't come entitled. "Hey, I'm your son. You owe me. You know, hey, you going to take care of me here?" He doesn't do that. He knows his sin. He knows he's rebelled against the Father. He knows he squandered his inheritance. He knows that he is not worthy to be called a son. So he says, "Just treat me as one of your hired sons. That'll be enough for me." The father's going to have none of that. Okay. The father says, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf." Now in the King James it says, "Bring hither the fatted calf." And I always like to say, that's an odd name for a calf. Doesn't mean bring here the calf. Right. Okay. King James is a lot more fun. So he says, "Bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's come to life again, and he was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. Now, you see in all of these parables the same thing. Jesus is focused on that you ought to be celebrating that people are coming back to God. Particularly Israel is coming back to God. I think we could extend that to Christians who have kind of fallen away and come back to God as well. Now we get to the point of this parable. Verse 25. Now the older son was in the field. When he came and approached the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and said, well, hey, what's going on, right? And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Now, what should the older brother have done? He's back. He's alive. He's seen his father worried about him. He's back. He's alive. Great. Boom. That's not what he's doing. He's angry because he's focused on him. I'm the good son. I'm the one who doesn't sin. Right? Became angry. He was not willing to go in. Now the father has to come out. Right? And begins pleading with him. And he said, look, for many years I've been serving you. I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you've never given me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Man, you owe me more, God, because I've been faithful to you. I'm not like these scumbags that go and they party and they did their thing and finally they came to their senses. I'm happy they came to their senses, but you shouldn't welcome back that well, right? So here's what the father says, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. There's a lot in that statement. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has now come to life and was lost and has been found. These are incredible stories, but this is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes who have wrapped the faith in such a way that when somebody does see their need of God, they put all kinds of barriers in front of them to keep them from coming to God. You can come to God just as you are. You won't stay that way. Okay? This is the problem of the seeker-friendly stuff. We're trying to make everything easy for them to come to God. They're going to come to God when they've come to the end of themselves and when the Spirit of God draws them, not when we have a formula that we give them. Okay? And when they do, we need to be ready to welcome them and to rejoice because heaven's going to rejoice. We ought to be rejoicing. It's the actions and the love of the Father and the Spirit and the Word that is bringing this about. It's not our approaches and our formulas and our, I mean, every generation we go through this. And in most cases, a lot of the people who are the most gung-ho about reaching people for Jesus never seem to reach anybody for Jesus. But they spend a lot of time making other people feel bad that they're not doing it. So I want you to be careful about that. These are not evangelistic parables. They are a rebuke to the religious leaders who criticize when the lost return and are found. Leadership can become focused on the wrong things. And when we do, we often criticize the very thing that God is doing. There are groups right now that are bringing people to faith, and I am concerned because it's not a method that I necessarily like. But I watch to see if those people actually are coming to God. When I was going to be the next great evangelist a long time ago, Billy Graham was getting old. I was going to take his place. My YFC days. I was really, really pushing the gospel, getting people. You know, I'd wheel and deal. I was as good as a car salesman getting people to make that profession, right? And one guy was talking to somebody who I had supposedly led to the Lord, and the person wasn't following the Lord at all. And I overheard him say, "You didn't accept Jesus, you accepted Bruce." I was selling myself. The work of the Spirit, the work of the Word, and the work of the community is what God is using to bring people to Him. That's why He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw people to me. And no one can come to me unless the Spirit draw him. Now, I don't want to get Calvinistic here, but the idea that we can work out a system that will bring people to Jesus is simply not found in the biblical text. That God will bring people to the faith is clear in there. And there are verses that tell us what to do. Be ready always to give an answer to those who ask you. But they have to ask you because you're living a life that's different than theirs, and they want to know why. Very different approach than what we often hear. So these parables don't tell us to reach the lost. There are other texts that address that. But we have to be able to rejoice when someone who has been caught in sin and damaged their life returns to God. There's always a little jealousy when someone has backslidden, left God, rebelled from God, and then comes back. I experienced it when I came back, where people were not willing to accept that I had come back to God. And I have seen other people where when somebody has sinned and then they come back to God, you kind of hold them back. How dare you would have done that? And the people always act as if we did it to them. If you and I rebel against God, we're not doing it to the community. We're doing it to God. And His heart rejoices when somebody returns. Our hearts should rejoice when someone returns. Now, not everybody who says, "I'm back," is back. So we have to watch for that. But I think we have to be a little more open to the fact that there are people desperately seeking a way back to God. Jews are seeking a way back to God. Christians are seeking a way back to God. We've given them such a cheap grace that they haven't really established an understanding of the Word and the Spirit and the community of faith. They've just got their fire insurance, and life is a mess for them. I think we have to be open to share with them that this faith is a serious discipleship faith and that they can find a welcome place themselves. So we have to strive to be faithful, and we have to teach our children that they can seek the returned lost sheep of the fold while they're out there. And we need to live this faith so we can give hope to those who never knew Him and who will respond to the gospel when it is shared. All right. I wanted to stop early because I figured there might be some questions. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for the community of faith that allows us to reinforce and help one another. Father, we know that You are active in the world, and our job is to cooperate with You, not to take over Your purpose. Help us to be faithful in our homes, faithful with our children, so that they never have to be converts. And help us, Lord, to reach out to those who have fallen away and live a life that draws people, not to us, but to You, as they see how You are guiding and helping us through this life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.